Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join me for this weekend devotion as we talk about having been brought into the light of Christ. But first, let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen indeed, and that he is the Word of life. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus there is no darkness and no deceit, only light, truth, and salvation. Help us to hear and respond to your word in a way that will draw others to the cross, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm reading from the NIV. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Our reading is from the lectionary for this Sunday, and while the text isn't about the days immediately after the resurrection, it covers some vital elements of the work of the cross and its meaning for the early church and for the whole church throughout the ages. And by that time, even earlier, many of the aspects of the person of Jesus, as well as the importance of his death on the cross, were being challenged from within the church. Nothing much has changed, except that the attacks on Christ, who and what he was and accomplished through the cross, have become far more subtle. So that Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 is true. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light to attempt from within the church to cast doubt on Jesus being two distinct natures, divine and human in one person, to cast doubt on the substitutionary nature of his death on the cross, and on the reality of his bodily resurrection and its critical importance for the outworking of the atonement and forgiveness his death would bring. Nevertheless, John, who by the Holy Spirit also wrote the Gospel in his name, as well as the book of Revelation, begins with some key words or phrases to make the connection between his gospel and what he is about to say here, namely, that which was from the beginning, or in the beginning, as in John's gospel, and the phrase, the word of life. And so we recall the word who was in the beginning. And with those key words, John adds the following to show by what authority he speaks in opposing the false teachers, prophets, and other liars in the church of their day. John talks about that which they had heard, which they had seen with their eyes, which they had looked at and their hands had touched, what the disciples witnessed and experienced firsthand. His was therefore a reliable testimony. It would be a testimony that opposed false teachings which, on one hand, called into question the human nature of Jesus and, on the other, denied the incarnation of Christ altogether, a feature of Gnosticism. And in the process of dealing with these insidious ideas, we come to know some important truths. Firstly, as one commentator puts it, eternal life is a person. This is covered in the first four verses. See what John says in verse 2. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus, we know, spoke of himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Thus, John begins as a first-hand witness and tells of the nature of his understanding of eternal life as a relationship with the living Savior, who is himself eternal life and gives eternal life to all who believe in him. This already challenges the notion that Christianity can be claimed without submitting oneself to the Lordship of Christ, which among other things requires prayer, coming under the authority of Scripture, and worship in community. Second, we find, if we belong to God, then we are children of the light. In the early church, John's time, those who had crept in with their Gnostic-like beliefs proclaimed that actions done in the body do not have an impact on a person's soul or salvation, and so they often lived debauched and corrupt lives. The fact that they did not believe in Christ's death and resurrection as having any atoning value whatsoever also contributed to their immoral behavior. At best, Jesus showed them how to live and die with dignity. Nevertheless, John, knowing these heresies, writes in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him, that is Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." The statement, "God is light," speaks of his uprightness and his righteousness. From a biblical perspective, light is a natural symbol for attractive righteousness, just as darkness is for the blackness of sin. There is no darkness whatever in God. He is entirely light. And as light exposes the darkness of people's deeds, it is imperative that God's people learn to walk in the light of God's word. And we can be sure that even in those days, there was no confusion between what was considered moral and immoral behavior. We also know from Scripture that Jesus not only revealed the nature of the Father to the church, to us, through his life on earth, but also very clearly stated God's values, often showing an even greater expectation required of God's people, if they were to be children of the light, living in the light of his word. If we are children of the light, then we can live in God's light and not stumble about in the darkness. Thirdly, children of the light share in the light of fellowship with God and with God's people. It is interesting to note that the Gnostics who were troubling the early church had no sense of being part of the body of Christ. They had no sense of care or love for others. Their spirituality was a personal affair, developed through secret knowledge revealed to the few elect. But here is what John said in verse 3. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So finally, John confronts three errors, specifically from verses 6 to 10, and John uses this device, "if we claim," to do so. The first error is the claim to have fellowship with God. In verse 6 we read, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." Now John is quite clear that just by saying or making a claim, "I have fellowship with God," or as some unsaved yet spiritual person might say today, "When I go out and walk on the mountain, I can feel God's presence. I don't need to belong to the church." This means nothing, says John, since words alone do not bring fellowship with God. What John is effectively saying is, if anyone claims to have this fellowship, but walks, meaning continues to walk in the darkness, then since God is light, he lies. The truth is not in him. However, the opposite of this is true, as we can see in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If God's people have fellowship with one another, they of course will have fellowship with God. And this helps us to understand the worth of coming together in worship as we do. And the word purifies, in the final part of the sentence, is in a continuous tense, conveying the idea of a purification that takes place day by day, not a once-for-all cleansing. There is no such thing as sinless perfection in John's mind. Instead, that when God's people walk in the light, that is, live close to God, their sins are cleansed. Even the greatest of saints need cleansing, and it is absolute foolishness to think that one never has to talk to God about one's mistakes that might well constitute sin. The second error is the claim to be without sin in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. More literally, this is, if we say that we have no sin, which means more than to commit sin, it refers instead to the sinful nature out of which sinful acts manifest. Sin persists. Sin clings even to the one who belongs to God. Else why would we read in Hebrews chapter 12, the second part of verse 1, "So then, let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way, and of the sin which holds on to us so tightly, and let us run with determination the race that lies before us." By contrast, according to verse 9, we may indeed confess our sins, and the plural here is important. We confess specific sins, not simply that we sin. And because God is faithful and just, he forgives, and nothing but the blood of Jesus can remove the stain of sin. This brings us to the third and final error, the claim to have not sinned at all. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. All God's dealings with his people rest on the basis that they are sinners in need of salvation. To deny that we have sinned is to make God out to be a liar. Put negatively, this means his word has no place in our lives. What this means also is that God's word has not taken root in their lives at all, for if it had, it would work effectively in them to bring about salvation. And so as we draw to a close, John has the following to say to his readers in chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." John's fatherly heart is revealed to his dear or little children. The point of his correspondence is so that they would not sin. He says this because while Christians do not live in sin, they never in this life become completely sinless. And the closer we come to God, the more sensitive our consciences become, and the more we realize that we are sinners, not to beat ourselves up about this fact, but that we can lean more fully into God's abundant and sufficient grace. An almost illogical consequence of this is that increasingly we appreciate the fact that God is not like us. He is utterly holy, yet he allows us to approach him daily. Of course, we all need help, and John assures us that we have the help we need. When we sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We discover finally that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and also for the sins of the whole world, meaning for any and all in the whole world who come to Christ. The work of Jesus more than covers every aspect of God's dealing with sin and its effects. And so, to draw together all the strands, as we follow the flow of thought, we realize that John began by telling his readers that he and those with him proclaimed the message of Christ so that the church might enjoy fellowship with them, and that he had written so that their collective joy may be complete. And it is imperative for the church to realize that walking in darkness, or claiming to be without sin, or to not have sin, is unhelpful, for sin will always disrupt fellowship, firstly with God and then with others, and ultimately destroys joy. For this purpose the Son of God came into the world, to bring atonement to believing hearts and restore true fellowship with the Father and with those who, like us, are followers of Christ. Our response to the risen Lord Jesus Christ as children of light is to learn to live in his grace with all humility, knowing our human frailty, to be willing to share our lives in the body of Christ and also in the world where we are able and as God leads us. And so may God help us in all these things as we live for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of your dear Son, a kingdom of light and life abundant. May the light of his life and love be seen in us. Use us, we pray, to reflect the light of the glorious gospel of grace to a lost and dying world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.